Bible, if you would please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to start with the text there in just a moment. What a wonderful thought it is for us to have the hope of an eternal home beyond this life. We are surrounded by various trials and difficulties, but it is so encouraging to know that there lies ahead of us as we remain faithful in Christ, a hope of eternal life with God in the age to come. We read a passage in our first lesson this morning that I want to take us back to, but I'd like us to start with it, though we're going to look at a little bit different emphasis. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, said, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." I don't know about you, but sometimes as we look at the world around us and as we are faced by various news that comes out, as we are faced with those around us that struggle with various sins or various false attitudes, does it ever feel to you as if we are just simply living in a broken world? Now, I think it's important for us to recognize that that's not something that we ought to be surprised at. The text that we just read there describes a time coming in which people will just get worse and worse, but that doesn't eliminate the fact that we as Christians do seem to find ourselves in a condition in which our world seems to be broken in many respects. If we read in the book of Galatians, we can see that we are in a situation where evil abounds all around us. Paul would describe in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 to begin with, what he speaks of as the works of the flesh. And we understand that as Scripture teaches it, flesh is not always sinful. There is a lawful role that our flesh plays. There are ways in which God has blessed us with human bodies to use in His service. But when it comes to those sinful works of the flesh, Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19, says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And we'll stop there for the sake of our reading this morning. Now, you know, as we look at the world around us, we see people that we know and love that once walked faithfully with us that may have given themselves into these kinds of behaviors. We see a world that we grew up in that we sometimes thought would never get to a certain point accepting and embracing behaviors and things that are just outlandish. Text that we also looked at in our first lesson, go to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, and how accurately it describes our world today. Isaiah 5 verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." It has literally come to the point in our world where what is condemned is an effort to try to stand up for what the Bible teaches and what the Bible defines as right. And what is praised and just flaunted is that which is wicked and that which the Bible condemns as sinful. It might be very easy for us as we look at such things to feel as if something is gone dramatically wrong and we need to turn things around. Well, absolutely, we need to do all that we can to influence the world around us. But we also need to recognize this world has been broken in one sense for a long time. Now, understand, when I use that term broken, I am not suggesting that what it is that God has created is not functioning exactly the way that He intended it to function. What God made and what God created is beautiful. But remember that when man rebels against God, go back to Genesis with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. There are consequences to that rebellion. And what we see around us in the world that we could describe as a broken world is simply the ramifications of that and simply that playing itself out time and time again. We remember the penalty that is given to the man as a result of heeding the voice of his wife in the temptation of the garden. And I want us to notice some of the things that changed about his relationship with God, but also some things that changed about his relationship with the beautiful world that God had created around him. I can't imagine what it must have been like to live in that garden in a condition in which, yes, there was work in tending the garden, but it doesn't seem to be the kind of labor and intensive work and pain and toil that so often is a part of our life. But listen to what Genesis tells us in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. In many respects, while we look at our world as a broken world, it is not something that's just happened in the last generation. It is not something that is just new to our times. What we see is simply another ripple in the consequences of that which started long ago in the rebellion of the man and the woman. And the world, the difficult world in which we live, and the hardships that we face are simply a part of the consequence of rebellion against God. The key is, as we look at this, as we look at the world around us, we are so often tempted to think, well, happiness and joy comes if we just give ourselves to this world. And there are those that have thought that falsely. But turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and I want us to see that as the Bible teaches it, the answer is not to be found in simply conforming to this world. But the answer is to be found in looking beyond this broken world and being transformed, as the Bible puts it, putting on a new mind, looking at things differently, trying to see the eternal in the midst of that which is fleeting and futile. Notice Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be, notice, conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The question that comes, though, as we face this broken world in which we live, how are we to navigate these troubling surroundings that we face? Evil men growing worse and worse, a world of hardship, a world of pain. I'd like for us to think for a few moments about that. And I want us to go back and look at a rather unusual example in some respects. I want us to learn some lessons from Lot. And then we're going to also learn some lessons from Abraham. Because Lot, we understand, you know, I think we often look at Lot, and I don't know about you, but I personally sometimes look at him and maybe a little bit overly critical of Lot. However, we can't forget what Scripture tells us. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2 with me. And let's notice that the Holy Spirit speaks very highly of Lot. This man who lived in a very wicked world, a very wicked place. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, speak of him in glowing terms. Beginning with verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood in the world on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." Notice, "and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Think about what that says there. And think of Lot as kind of a picture of us in this broken world in which we live. Because Lot, it tells us there, was a righteous man. His soul was tormented by the sinful behavior of those around him. Are there any lessons that we can learn from Lot? We'll go back to Genesis chapter 19 with me. And I want us to notice what Scripture tells us about this righteous man. And I want us to zero in on some aspects of this account that we are given in Genesis chapter 19. You'll remember that because of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, God had decided that He would bring this wicked area to an end. And He had talked to Abraham about that, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But God is sparing the family of Lot, and so two angels are sent to deliver him. Let's pick up in verse 1 and we'll go down to verse 11. "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.' So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof.' And they said, 'Stand back.' And they said, 'This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door." I want us to note just a few things here about Lot's action in this matter. Often there is discussion about the attitude of hospitality that Lot shows to these men. And some of the choices that he makes here may have been out of that great sense of hospitality, in that sense that if he's brought in those men to protect them, even of his own family, he'd give. Now, I would have thought a little bit better of him if he'd offered his own life rather than his own daughters. But nonetheless, he takes a sense of responsibility for these men. But I want you to notice here in verse 7 of our reading that Lot engaged the men in conversation. Lot, in fact, spoke with kindness and yet honesty Think about that, and think of it as it relates to our world around us. We are disgusted by the world around us. We are frustrated by the world around us. We are discouraged by the world around us. But we, like Lot, have an opportunity to engage those around us in conversation. Will it do any good? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But Lot, notice, even addressed their kinship to him. And I think that's rather interesting. He calls them brethren. I don't know about you, but sometimes when there are those that are engaged in such wickedness, I don't want to acknowledge even my humanity with them. And yet, Lot, in an effort, I think, to change their behavior, urges them to reconsider what they're doing. And I find it interesting because Lot rebuked the act and urged them to do what was right. It could have been easy for Lot, I think, to just be so disgusted by what they were even considering and contemplating doing that he wouldn't have anything to say to them. He wouldn't even acknowledge their very existence. And that's a challenge for us, because there are behaviors that go on around us that are disgusting to us, as they rightly should be. And yet we must recognize a difference between the sin and the sinner. We must recognize a difference between the act and the temptation to carry out the act. And so as we try to reach out to a world around us, we must do what we can to try to change behavior. But you know, the sad part of this story, Lot expressed his moral judgment. What they were wanting to do was wrong. And we do wrong if we are silent in the face of wickedness. And we don't have the courage to express that. But where Lot went wrong is, I think, he offered a horrible compromise. Here in verse 8, as I already mentioned, and the fact that he said, well, take my daughters. Again, I would have thought more highly of him if he had said, take me, don't take them, don't take these men. But it's just such a horrible kind of compromise. And I think it shows us, you know, when we try to compromise with evil, when we try to give in just a little bit so that, you know, maybe it won't be as bad as we imagine, it never goes well. And so in this case, that didn't do anything. But you know, as we think about our broken world and we think about what is it that we ought to do, I mentioned that we're going to learn from Lot, but I think we can't look at Lot without also considering Lot's relative Abraham. Because you'll remember that what led to this circumstance in which Lot is where he is and Abraham is where he is was a very materialistic kind of choice. There were difficulties between Abraham's men and Lot's men. And Abraham said, you choose. You choose where you want to go. It's hard for us now, looking at the geography of these places, while Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, our best understanding perhaps of where they may have been was at a region under the southern basin of the Dead Sea that has throughout the ages kind of declined and risen. And it may well be that Sodom and Gomorrah, an area that now is just rich with mineral content, may have been at that place at the lower basin of the Dead Sea. Now it's just desert-like. But from what we understand Scripture to teach, Lot in his decision saw that as a beautiful place and saw that as a place in which he chose to go. What should Christians do as we face the broken world around us? Well, think about what Abraham did. Like Abraham, it is right for us to petition God for mercy for the sake of the righteous. Look over with me in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 23. The chapter right before this, you'll remember that what happens is these men first come to Abraham, and God declares to Abraham what he's about to do. And Abraham could have very easily said, whew, that doesn't concern me. Glad I'm way over here. He could have just simply said, well, I've got a relative there. But Abraham recognizes that maybe there are some others that are righteous there too. And so notice in Genesis chapter 18, verse 23, and Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And you can read in the rest of the account, Abraham's appeal to God, that for the sake of those that are right, he preserved them. It is important for us, as we look at the wicked world around us, as we look at so many that seem to have given themselves to sin upon sin, to realize that there is a righteous remnant even to this day. And to realize that it is important for us to petition God for mercy and patience for the sake of those that are trying to do right, but also for patience for the sake of those that may come to repentance at one point. You know, as we desire this time in which, as we sang a few moments ago, we'll be able to attain that eternal home, we recognize that that's prefaced by judgment. And when that judgment comes, the opportunity for repentance on the part of those that now stand outside of Christ is cut off. And so, like Abraham, it is important for us as Christians to pray to God for mercy. But like Abraham, it is also important for us to keep some distance so that we can fulfill the responsibilities we have. In the same chapter, look back up at verse 19 with me, if you would. And I want us to notice something that God Himself says about Abraham. And I want us to think about that as it relates to you and me, Christians living in this broken world. God says of Abraham, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." While we live in a world that's wicked, if we are doing what we ought to as Christians, we shine as lights in the midst of a dark world. And we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to our families to try to teach our children to do what they ought to do. We have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ to pick up their hands and to encourage them in this wicked world so they don't get swept up in it and taken away. We also have a responsibility to that wicked world around us, that we can be of influence. But I want you to notice that Abraham, unlike Lot, who chose just to go where things looked best, I appreciate the fact that Abraham never allowed himself to become so close to that world around him that he could not fulfill his responsibility. And so it is with us. We can't come out of this world. I'm not suggesting that we should go off and form a colony somewhere and just live by ourselves. You know, there'd be difficulties that would come from that as well. We need to have an influence on the world around us. But we can't be so close to the world that we fail to fulfill our responsibility. We must be willing to keep our distance, even though there are advantages that the world offers. Go back to that passage I was talking about where this choice is made. Go to Genesis chapter 13 with me for a moment. Genesis chapter 13. You know, from what we are told about Sodom and Gomorrah, it's easy to look at this and think, why in the world would Lot choose to take his family to such a place? Well, let's look at the answer to that. Genesis 13, beginning in verse 8, says, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left.' And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. And Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. You know, as we make decisions as Christians, whether it's where we're going to live, what job we're going to take, you know, it may be very easy for us sometimes to look at things just about as superficially as Lot did. You know, it's well watered over there. I could get a good income over there. Well, is there a faithful and sound church there? No, I don't think there is. Well, what kind of decisions do we make? What kind of choices do we make because of the advantages the world offers us? We must be willing to keep a distance. We may have to take a lower income. It may be that we have to be under some difficulties that we could be spared if we just simply thought about things in worldly terms. As we think about what we as Christians should do, we need to recognize that it's important for us to keep some distance in order to protect our families. Go with me over to Genesis chapter 19 once again. And I want us to notice Genesis 19, let's look at verses 14 through 16. Genesis 19, verses 14 through 16. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law. Now think about that for a moment. Apparently, while Lot had lived here in this wicked area, either this is talking about a kind of betrothal, or it's something in which they actually had already been given in marriage. It may be betrothal in the fact that his daughters are with him, but whatever the case, he's given his daughters to men of the city, and he speaks to them, to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. You know, sometimes material advantage compromises our family. Sometimes it's not that you're doing the best by your family simply because you bring in a higher income. If you are putting your family in a circumstance where they are exposed to temptation, they are allied with those that are wicked in their behavior, it can be something that is not advantageous. As Christians, we need to keep enough distance to protect our family. We also need to keep enough distance that when that time comes, that we must walk away, everyone's heart can let go. One of the saddest parts of this whole account, and I'm certain that it hit Lot the heaviest of any of these things. You know, I'm sure lost his home. I'm sure he lost his livelihood. But more than all of that, look at what verse 26 of Genesis 19 tells us. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. I wish we knew more about that. I wish we knew what motivated her looking back. We often make assumptions, and our assumptions may be well-founded. I don't know. Is it that, you know, she liked that place? Maybe she had her house just the way she wanted it, and now she was having to say goodbye to it. Was it simply that, you know, it was a casual kind of thing? I don't know. You know, they'd been commanded not to look back. And in so doing, that simple connection that she found it difficult to sever, if Lot had kept his distance a little bit more, that never would have been established. You know, hindsight's always 20/20. But if Lot, to begin with, had not allowed himself to get so close, so entrenched, if he had allowed himself never to even get to that point that he could be thought of as brethren with the Sodomites, maybe his wife would have still been with him. But one of the things that we must also recognize as we think about this and we think about what should we do, is we need to recognize that in spite of all that goes on around us, in spite of how it feels like everything is just falling apart, as Christians, if we can see the lessons that Scripture would teach us and see beyond what seems to be so real now and recognize there's a time judgment's coming. You know, as I mentioned, you go to Israel today, you're not going to find Sodom and Gomorrah. It may be, as I mentioned, that where those minerals are in the southern basin of the Dead Sea, maybe that in some way is the remnant of what these great cities once were. They were turned to dust and ashes, and all of their wealth and power and pleasure is gone. As Christians, when we look at this world around us, we may be discouraged. We may face difficulty. We may find it difficult to know, what do I do? How do I respond? But let us never forget that our choice must be obedience to the Lord, because we know that judgment will ultimately come. What does the Scripture tell us about the judgment upon this city? Notice as we continue reading verse 27 of Genesis chapter 19. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overflow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. You know, as difficult as it may be for us to imagine, one day all of this is going to come to an end. You know, every authority, every power, all wealth, all prominence, all worldly pleasure, all that seems to be so real now is going to be burned up. You know, can you imagine Abraham standing in a distance and seeing that smoke burning? I don't know what it will be like in terms of what we as the saved, if we are saved, will be allowed to see and know about punishment. But when in fact Scripture describes the fate of the ungodly, it describes them being cast into a lake of fire and brimstone. It describes it as something in which the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Now, I'll be honest with you. I hope that if I can be saved, I won't have to see that. But understand that if I am not saved, that's what I will experience. That's what my fate will be, because I've allowed sin and disobedience to separate me from my God. Don't let that happen to you. Don't become a part of this broken world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God and will ultimately lead you to a punishment like that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Decide that you're not going to involve yourself in that wicked, broken world anymore and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that you might become a new creation. Old sins washed away, and an advocate with the Father ever there waiting and urging you to do what's right each time that you confess to Him. If as a child of God, maybe this broken world has gotten its hooks into you. Maybe you've begun to think, well, maybe I should go along with what the world does. Maybe there's pleasure. Maybe that's where happiness is to be found. Don't be fooled by that. And be grateful for the fact that the Lord has granted you patience. He has granted you time that you might have the opportunity to turn and repent. And if we can help you with that, won't you come? Always stand and sing.